It is my suspicion that the invention of the internet meme was really just kind of a nice way of allowing us to anonymously communicate what we've always already felt, you know, in a way that pictorially explains our anger, our frustration, our joy, maybe. And if you are purposely off the grid, you may be wondering what in the world I'm talking about. But some of you, maybe you live and breathe some of this stuff. It's hard to get away from some of it. And I'd noticed over the last couple years, one particular emotion of frustration bubbling up and always coming up after another tragedy of some sort, when the idea of thoughts and prayers would start to come out and people use that phrase. And I think even that advent of the phrase became more and more popular, to the point that I was getting frustrated that I have a feeling not this many people are actually praying, that maybe this is a phrase we're using to put off our responsibility to respond appropriately and to pray at the same time. But I as we're talking about the subject of prayer today in the book of James, I began to look at, just because that phrase just came to mind so readily, that I began to scour the internet for you so you don't have to do it. I had a few memes that I want to look at that communicate what I think is often the popular response to prayer. And it can help us to kind of give some balance and some contrast to what James is going to tell us about prayer this morning. So I found three, and it was actually kind of difficult to find some that were appropriate to share, so I would not suggest Googling just random memes because you never know what you're going to see. But these three, I think, really show some of the areas at which people take issue with prayer, or maybe just better said, don't understand prayer and are frustrated with how people misuse it. And so this first one I thought did a good job of showing what people's thoughts were about the phrase thoughts and prayer. As you can see, it's being offloaded in a big dumpster into a landfill. That's what I think people consider as when they hear you say you're going to pray for something, if they don't know God, if they don't understand prayer, or if they think it's a big waste of time and just really is just for use to go to a landfill. We can see that. Some of you might say, oh, maybe you get offended at that, get upset. I heard a few people laugh, so there's going to be a span. I think of it at the same time, I can look at it from a believer point of view, and I can say, you know what? I think the Apostle Paul might actually agree with this meme. And here's what I mean by that. Remember in Philippians 3, he said all things that he did in his own strength for his own building up was like rubbish, should just be thrown away if it wasn't done in faith, if it wasn't done for the purpose of building up the kingdom of God. And I have that sneaking suspicion that there's been a lot of times that I have said, yeah, I'll pray for you. And I've only done it for the purpose of making that person feel like I was spiritual and I did not fall through. Well, that's only meant for the landfill, according to Paul. So I get it. The person that made that probably wasn't thinking from that point of view. This next one I really like. As you see all those buttons that say do something, one in the middle that says thoughts and prayers, and they're choosing to pick that. And again, I feel it really captures what so many people see about prayer, that they see the needs of in a broken and chaotic world, and then they see those people that call themselves closest to God praying and not getting involved in what they see as a practical solution. And I would at this point remind you as that I think James would actually approve of this message. And here's why I say that. You remember in James chapter 2, verse 14, he said, faith without works is useless. And we talked about that in here. We talked about how James saw it that if you have a true and sincere faith in God, that there will be a natural outflowing of acts of love for those around you. That if you walk up to someone that is hungry and pray for them and then walk away carrying bags of food, your faith has been useless to that person. So again, this person that wrote, that designed this was not probably thinking of that in mind, but I think as a Christian, and I look at that, I'm a reminder of saying, you know, even as we study James, we see two messages very clear in the book of James. Today, we're going to see that prayer is active and powerful, and then we're also reminded that he said our faith should lead us to act, and you see both of those things coming together. I was reminded of a story that was given to me many years ago of a man that was leading a Bible study in his church. And it was a small group of guys, and one of the guys walked in and said, "Man, my car just blew up. I got to get to work tomorrow. I don't know how this is going to happen." And they said, "Okay, let's pray for that." And they all gather together, and they pray, and they just lift up that need to God, and then they say amen. And then the guy that led the prayer gets his keys out, takes a key off, and hands it to him. And says, "You know, I got an extra car." He knew about that extra car before the prayer, but I love that image of we're going to go before God, and then in the midst of that prayer realize, I can be an answer to that prayer. The realization that God does use us as answers to prayer so often. But both the buttons are there when I look at it. I can pray and act. So, but I understand the world looks at us when we say, "I'll pray for you," and they think, well, that's useless. That's a waste of time. And then the last one I think is probably most apt in how most people view prayer. This must have been a Hurricane Harvey one. This is breaking. The first truckload of thoughts and prayers just arrived in Texas, and it's an empty container. Empty container. Ultimately, I think if you were to talk to someone that has no faith in God or little faith in God or weak faith in God, when you bring up the subject of prayer, it's empty. It's just empty. And that really leads us to what James is going to tell us about prayer today. He's going to remind us that it is not an empty container. I don't think James would agree with this one. In fact, he says the opposite. I think he agrees what Billy Graham has to say about prayer, that prayer is not a wish, it's the voice of faith directed toward God. And I find it interesting that so many of our letters in the Bible, all the subjects that the authors talk about, the apostles and James and Paul, and so many of the people that knew Jesus well, as they wrote, and as the Holy Spirit guided them in their writing, that so many of them kind of concluded with prayer in the neighborhood, you know, of giving thoughts on prayer, of commands on prayer. I do think we're going to see this morning as we look at James chapter 5, starting at the end of that chapter, that we're going to see James's heart and kind of his natural realizing as he's speaking about faith, about how we're going to have active faith in a chaotic world, as we've been talking about this for several months now, that all roads kind of lead to this. Now, we're not ending the book today. Dave will wrap things up and give a kind of concluding thoughts and kind of allow us to see how it all comes together next week. But I do find it interesting that prayer does seem to come up at the tail end of the thoughts of these writers. So open up with me. We're in James chapter 5 today, and we're looking at prayer. We're going to see that we are to pray. It's an active word, right? We're talking about active faith in a chaotic world. Pray. We're starting in verse 13. I want to read through our whole passage first, and then we'll go back and look at it kind of piece by piece. As you find your way there, let's start in verse 13. He says, Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man like a nature with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years, and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So let's go back to that verse 13, and you see a very direct command here. And I think it shows us that from James' point of view, when we're talking about prayer and faith and the connection between the two, that the default position of a believer should be prayer. And he gives these various situations. Is anyone among you suffering? Now, I have a feeling I know why he starts there, because we just got done talking about that last week, patience and suffering. It's almost like his last thought on the idea of suffering. As you remain patient, waiting on the Lord, pray. If anyone of you is suffering, pray. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? In other words, is it going well? Or is it going bad? What's your response? Sing praise, prayer. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It reminds me, as I said before, you know, in that first verse, as we're really focusing on verse 13, this default response, this default response of faith, that in all things we are to pray. It reminds me, as I said before, of so many of Paul's letters. I think I have a slide that kind of summarizes just a few of them where he says, pray without ceasing. In everything, pray. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Well, why is this a major theme? Why does this keep coming up? I think those that shepherded that first church saw how important it was that we continue to go to the Lord with our needs. It shows dependency. It shows faith. I've often thought that prayer is really kind of a barometer of our faith, that if I was to follow you around, which would be creepy, but I won't, if I was to follow you around and observe your prayer habits, how often you pray, when you pray, what you pray about, I think it would probably give a rough description of the state of your faith in the moment, because I do think it kind of ebbs and flows depending on what's going on. I can get busy, and I can forget, and I can stop, and then my actions and my attitude reflect the fact that I have long since stopped trusting God in that situation, and my prayer life has shown it. I think James and Paul and so many others that call us to pray, that give us these commands, that continually bring our eyes back to Jesus, continually say, bring this need to him, bring this need to him, are communicating a truth that I found to be true, and I also have it on a slide. I think it's an important statement. The more we pray, the more we pray. The less we pray, the less we pray. I know that sounds so profound, but it's true. Think about your own life. When I have found myself in a situation where I have forgotten, or I just haven't made it a priority, is probably a better way of putting it, then the next day comes, and then the next day, and it becomes less of a habit, less of a value in my life, less of a priority. But then there are those other times where prayer becomes what it's all about, and it just seems to rise to the top, whether I have had a major wake-up call, whether God has, you know, shaken me and reminded me that I cannot do this thing on my own, or someone else has modeled for me prayer, or I've read a book, or something like that has just kind of shaken me to the core and has gotten my eyes back on track, has reminded me that I've kind of gone off trying to do this thing on my own, and I realize, yeah, I've forgotten about prayer. So critical, yet so easily forgotten. So foundational to our faith, and yet it always seems to be the first thing to go as soon as I decide that I don't need it. I don't need God's leadership in my life. But I have found that it's kind of a barometer of my faith, and it's also the thing that builds on itself. You can come to me and say, I just really need to work on my prayer life, and I can do all these, and all I'm really going to say is, then let's start praying. Because the more we pray, the more you understand how prayer works. That's why I think Paul so often says, in everything pray. Pray steadfastly. Keep praying. Why James says, are you sick? Pray. Are you suffering? Pray. Are you happy and things are going great? Well, that's usually when I forget to pray. And I think, thanks God, you got me over that hump. I'm going to coast from here. But I forget I'm on a roller coaster, and it's just another one coming up. So I keep praying. The more I pray, the more I pray. I'm always reminded of a student that I interacted with very early on in my ministry, and I assumed that, you know, him being the oldest, one of the older ones in the room, and we got done, and I said, hey, why don't you pray? And he just said, no. And I had not experienced that before. And I was like, okay, you don't have to. You don't have to. But the more I worked with him and started meeting with him, and the more his faith, as I saw it, grew, I also saw that his prayer life started to come on fire. And then the next time I asked, he said, okay. And he prayed. You know, it wasn't in King James, and it wasn't flowery, and it wasn't going to come up on a, you know, a poster somewhere, but he prayed out loud in front of people. And for some of you in this room, that's up there with heights and death, praying out loud in front of people. I won't ask you to stand up and vote on that. I just know some of us, that's a huge fear to overcome. And so I started to see that growth in his life, and it was really neat, to the point that I think a couple years later, he was volunteering, and he was praying for other people. And I saw this truth live out in his life, that the more he prayed, the more he prayed. Now I want to revisit this section of pray, where we see this encouragement for the elders of the church to come together and pray over people that are sick, anointing him with oil. And as it goes back up on the slide, verses 13 and 14, let me read 14 again. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Notice the pray over him is the command. And then the thing that kind of comes along with it is anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, the reason I want to kind of go back and specifically look at this, I think there's been some confusion in the past. This is James's practicality coming out, I see. Because what is happening here is there are two different words that could be used in the New Testament referring to anointing with oil. There is one that is religious and ceremonial in purpose. It is used when speaking about the priests anointing things with oil. And then there is one that is medical in purpose and kind of first aid given. This word here is the one that is used across the board in Greek literature on medicinal, on first aid. In fact, you think about the Good Samaritan story. When the Good Samaritan scooped the man up that had been beaten up, what does he do to him? He gives him first aid. He does two things. He anoints him with oil and he wraps him with bandages. It was well known in ancient times, or at least well thought, that one of the best things you could do for a wound was pour oil on it. That it was thought to stop infection. They didn't exactly know germ theory, but I guess maybe it was something about the film of it. Oh, this gives a nice protection over it. I don't know. But throughout the ancient world, we see the Greek culture, Roman culture, that it was often thought to do that. Now, some of you that are like oil people, you know, you have your little case of oils. You're inside right now having a pep rally, thinking, yes, Scripture tells us I'm supposed to use these. Now, I don't know if it was any of those things. It was just simply something that James is telling the leadership of the church to pray. That's the command. Pray. If you're sick, go bring your need. Pray. Don't just suffer at home alone. Go have someone pray over you. But there's a practical element to this that we see. Once again, is pray. But if you have the means within you to be an answer to that prayer, by all means, pour oil on the thing. Find ways, maybe it's simply that person has not been eating properly because they're poor. Maybe it's they lack work boots and their feet are getting all beat up. There's a communication from James to the leadership of the church of saying, pray over them, but meet their practical needs as well. So just one of those things that I wanted to kind of point out, because I think that's an important, and I think it falls right in line with James's attitude throughout this book and the way he writes, that he communicates to us the potential, the need for the spiritual, the need for the spiritual. We need to address the spiritual need, but don't let them go hungry. I love that he remembers that, and I think that's an important element of his communication to us on prayer. But this is really about prayer, so we want to go back to prayer because we're going to look at one of the purposes, one of the reasons for prayer, why God gives us prayer. There are many, and if we had a whole conference on it, we could cover a lot of them, but James focuses on one, and it's all about restoration. As you look at verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There's two areas of restoration that he's talking about. That one of the purposes of prayer is to restore someone, to be restored, to be brought to health. Some of your translations, as you're reading it, your versions, it may say the word save. Some it says restore. Some it may even say heal. It's talking about both physical and spiritual issues that we come across, that we are to trust God ultimately to address those things and bring them before him. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Now, this word save, we've talked about it before, again, in chapter 2 of James, when he uses that word save. It just simply means to deliver from. This is not an issue of me offering salvation from sins for you. We are not the ones that do that. God does that. God offers forgiveness of sins. But you see a command here that we are to pray for one another and see God work in their lives to bring about restoration, whether it may be healing physically or healing spiritually. There's a promise there that God responds to faith. And I'm reminded of Jesus' earthly ministry. If you think about all the times that he walked around in the midst of hurting and broken people, and someone would call out and say, "Heal me." And he had a common phrase in response, and I have a couple examples for us on the screen where he would say, "Your faith has made you well." And so often, Jesus did not take the time that we do to pull apart the spiritual and the physical. He often saw it as kind of one whole thing. I'm here to save you, to bring restoration into your life, to see your physical form healed, but ultimately to see you become a child of God and see you healed eternally in my presence in heaven. He wants to see that. There's some things that I learn and understand as I look at these two examples. One being in Mark 5, where you have that woman that was bent over, and Jesus says, "Your faith has made you heal," and she walks away healed. The other one would be a blind beggar. "Your faith has made you well." He recovered his sight. We see a connection throughout the Gospels between faith and restoration. But we also need to remember that this is not a cause and effect. This is not a wish. This is not a wish granted. Jesus is not a genie that people are walking around rubbing him. What we see is a connection between faith and restoration. We don't see cause and effect. And let me say why that's important. I think there historically have been misuses of verses like this in Scripture where we've fallen off the rails either way. Either, as we've already discussed, people that have just decided prayer is pointless and is of no use, and I'm just going to trust medicine, and I'm just going to trust this therapy, and I'm just going to trust this, you know, this crystal, whatever it might be, that you've decided is going to save you, and leave God out of the equation entirely. Or you go the other direction, and you have a crisis of faith when the person does not get better, and you start to blame yourself and say, "Well, I guess I didn't have enough faith to heal that person." And some of you have had an experience like that, and it maybe sidelined your faith. And we need to understand that is not what James is trying to communicate in Scripture. When we're looking at verses that sometimes we go, "Wait, is that what it's saying? Is that saying that I could go to someone, my child who is sick, dying of cancer, and if I just have enough faith, they'll be restored?" Well, for a few reminders, and I will say this, that I've been around that before, and I've experienced having to walk with someone that has had their faith crushed. When I was in college, we had an organization that taught that very thing, that taught their people that if you are sick, it's because your faith is weak. If you can't heal your friend, it's because your faith is weak. And at one point, there was a suicide that happened, and a young man tried to save this person, and he was crushed, the fact that he could not bring them back from the dead. And some of you are going, "How would you possibly? Why would you think that?" Well, you start going down that road of essentially turning prayer for healing into a cause and effect situation where you have reduced God down to a genie that you can control, that you, if you say the right words or do the right thing, God will act. Well, then it's about me, and I was just an unworthy vessel, and it can really crush your faith. And this person was crushed. James is not saying that. He is teaching us about the connection between faith and healing, and that prayer is all about restoration. And when I think about Jesus' ministry, which I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but when people walked up to Jesus, were they praying? They're having a communication with God. Voice of faith directed at God. They're talking to God. So when someone walked up to him and said, "Heal me, Jesus," was that not a prayer of faith? And he responds in faith. But remember, there was a whole lot of sick people. A lot of sick people. Always a lot of sick people. And we see these stories of where he healed that person. He didn't heal this person. And I have to remember that just as the disciples asked Jesus, "Why was that person born blind? Because of their sin or their parents' sin?" And God said, or Jesus says, "That's not the point at all. It's to show the power of God." And in fact, I'm going to go do that right now. And he goes and heals him. And their whole worldview shifts to realize, wow, there is a connection between restoration and faith and prayer. But it is not about me controlling God's power. It's not about me thinking that I can raise someone from the dead if I just believe hard enough. Ultimately, God's power is the one on display. Ultimately, God is the one that gets the glory for all of this. And we are given opportunity to bring these needs before him. And that's a tremendous responsibility. And it's an awesome thing to be a part of. But we need to remember, ultimately, God is the one sovereign. In fact, we remember just a few chapters and verses ago when we talked about trusting our plans with God. He said, you don't even know tomorrow. How can you control a year from now? That's where James kind of gives that well-rounded understanding that ultimately God is sovereign. Ultimately, God can bring us down a path that may involve a sickness that does not go away. Paul prayed for his thorn in the flesh, which most people think may have been a physical ailment. He says he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And he was not healed of that sickness. But you don't see Paul saying, I guess my faith wasn't good enough. You see Paul saying, God told me his grace was sufficient. And there's something that we find that we weren't expecting when God doesn't step in and intervene, then maybe we see restoration in another way. Maybe we see spiritual restoration where we just saw the physical. Maybe God didn't step in that moment because he saw a much greater need. But God's always about restoration. And I think prayer, as James teaches us through the power of the Holy Spirit, is for us to get our heads wrapped around this idea that we may not have all the answers to where God is taking this person. We may not know all the purposes behind it, but I do know one thing. He's asked me to get involved in the process. He's asked me to pray and to trust him, to put my faith in him, that he can work and will work. So we have the power of restoration in prayer. And as a result of that, we see in verse 16, the word therefore. And this is where James realizes, okay, if this is true, if prayer can lead to physical and spiritual restoration, then why are we holding our needs in? Why are we keeping them to ourselves? Why do we carry our problems in isolation? If you are burdened and held and bound by some habitual sin, and you're just carrying it around from church service to church service, and you have not taken the opportunity to share with someone you trust, I guess there's a couple things going on in my mind. Either we doubt that prayer could have any effect, we don't think we can trust anyone, or the sin has so blinded us and isolated us that we don't think there's any help, there's any hope in this. And so James addresses all of that in verse 16. He says, therefore, confess or admit, which is what the word confess means. It's just to admit, to just say it. This is what's going on. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Therefore, confess, admit to one another. Sin thrives in isolation. And we all know this experientially. We know it. We think about those times that sin has gotten a hold of our hearts, whether it be some kind of pride or lust or envy. Satan's gotten a foothold. Our flesh has taken over in that area, tried to reoccupy land that the Holy Spirit has claimed in our hearts. The more we leave it in isolation, the more we allow it to breed in the darkness of the closets and recesses of our heart, the more it will continue to fester and start sending things to other places of our life. The moment that we go to another brother or sister in Christ and just say, I need you to pray for me, this is what's going on in my heart, the light of Christ shines on that thing. And I can tell you, even before the prayer happens, just the act of going to another brother and saying, this is what is going on in my life, I need you to pray for me, I feel Christ working in my heart because I have relented. I've submitted to the Spirit's leadership because this is a command. And if I submit to the Holy Spirit's leadership in my life to admit when I need help, that is entering into a state of dependency on the Spirit through the body. Through the body. God did not commission a church of individuals. We talked about that in communion. God commissioned the church. Local bodies that gather together and worship and learn and grow and admonish and encourage and pray for one another. But how can I know what to pray for you if you don't tell me? How can I know what's going on in your life if we don't drop walls and share? And that can be difficult, and I hear it time and time again, well, it's difficult in front of, you know, church family to be real. And I think, well, if we can't do it here, I don't think there's anywhere we can do it. So one, I hope you're involved in a relationship here or elsewhere with a fellow brother and sister in Christ that you have that trusting relationship, and I would encourage you, and I think Scripture admonishes us to find those. Now, we try to do our best here to have adult Bible fellowships or small groups, or even if you don't want to be involved in that, to maybe find someone that can disciple you personally. But if we remain in isolation, if we don't have that person that we can build trust up, we won't see God work in our lives through prayer. As he has set it up to work in that way, he wants to see the body unified in that way. And so he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Who is your righteous person? Who's the person that you trust? Who's the person that you go to, that you share these needs with? And I hope you have that person. I hope right away a picture came to mind. If you have that person, are you doing it? Are you sharing? Are you confessing your sins to this person? Are you admitting those places where you have gone off the mark? Who's your righteous person? Now understand, we have things like prayer chains here, but that cannot be utilized unless the information is given. So I just want to say, if no one's done it in your life, you have complete permission to share those prayer needs. And not just when you sprained your ankle. What's going on in your heart? Not just when your aunt's sick. Where is temptation beating you down? You know, we love to pray for all those needs. And as a staff, we pray. Our elder team prays. Our deacons pray. Our various leaders of ministries pray. But utilize those people around you that already care for you. It's a reciprocal understanding that if prayer is powerful and effective, then I need to be sharing. This is an opportunity for me. It's encouraging for me to read this and say, you're right. Now, going back to our original start of the conversation, the thoughts and prayer things that get thrown out there, yeah, there's some discernment here, right? Because not everyone that posts that on their Facebook page is actually a righteous person praying fervently. But who's that person in your life? Seek them out. Ask God to bring you that person. Ask one of us here in leadership at the church. If you're new to the body here and you're having trouble kind of finding your place, ask us. Get that conversation going. We would love nothing more than to see you put in a relationship where prayer is going on and discipleship is happening and trust is being built. And strongholds are kind of being broken down as the power of the Holy Spirit through the prayer of someone else happens. I tell you, most of you, you've probably experienced this. I hope you have. When that person, and you know who I'm talking about, maybe someone in your life that you know, you go to them and you say, I need prayer in this. And you're just like, you just see them or something. It's just like somehow they got a hotline and they just have power exuding and they are real prayer warriors. And I just feel this like sense of, I want you to be praying for me. I want you. I want to see that. And I hope you have access to someone like that. And if you don't, just hear me, that we would love to get you in contact with someone. I would love to pray for you if you have that need. Dave would love to pray for you. Chris would love to pray for you. Mary would love to pray for you. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Then he's going to end with an example of a righteous person with great power. He's going to call on Elijah in verse 17 and say, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And I put in parentheses, like you, because that's his point. That's the implication. Now, at this point in history, Elijah would have been considered a superhero. in Israel's history. He was just someone that was just up here, right? The kind of person that has, you cannot become like Elijah. God used Elijah in a way that he's not going to use anyone else. Now, God did use Elijah in a time and place in a way that he didn't use anyone else. Elijah was special in that sense, but James wants to point out that his prayer life wasn't unique to Elijah. That you have the ability to be an Elijah for someone else. So again, that reciprocal nature of prayer, I hope you have that Elijah in your life, but understand that you, I, can become an Elijah with someone else. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. That's referring to the account in 1 Kings 17 and 18 with King Ahab. And he was trying to wake up King Ahab from the unrighteous way he was ruling Israel. And so he called on a drought. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Just simply is pointing out someone that we all look to and say, wow, if I had just had the faith of Elijah, if I had the prayer life of Elijah. And then he stops and says, Elijah had the prayer life of Elijah because he prayed a lot. I can become that in someone else's life. And I am reminded of so many times that someone does finally break through that wall and share a need with me, and I cast it aside and say, thoughts and prayers, and I walk away. And I'm immediately convicted and say, wait, what am I doing? It took a lot for that person to share that need. What am I doing? And so I guess as I read this, as I considered, how can I become an Elijah? How can I become that person that someone else says, I need you to pray for me? I'm going to share it with the whole group, but nudge, nudge, you're the one I'm sharing it for. You're the one I want to see pray for me. And I thought of just three ways. This isn't the whole world, but three ways that I thought, you know, how can I become an Elijah to someone else? I think the first one is intentionality. Intentionality, and here's what I mean by that. We're all busy. That's the enemy of prayer, I feel like, is busyness. The true enemy does use your busyness, my busyness, to steal what I think is opportunity when really everyone has the same amount of time, as my high school coach used to say. We all have 24 hours, right? And it's about whether I've been intentional with that time, and there are things I can do. When I know someone has a need and I've said, I'm going to pray for you, can I write down reminders? Can I make a list of those needs and keep it with me? Can I set an alarm on my phone? So many ways today that we can do this. Be intentional and say, I'm going to pray for you when I wake up. Pray for you right when I go to sleep. Pray for you when I'm eating. Pray for, you know, there are things that are an intentionality that can cause us to be that Elijah, to pray fervently. I think focus is another one. We can be intentional, but I also think we can be focused. I think sometimes vagueness keeps us from being an Elijah in someone else's life because it's just you know, out there. Just this wide scoping understanding of what it means to pray for you. Or pray for missionaries. Pray for the gospel. These vague concepts. And then I think, you know what? I'm going to pick one person and I'm going to pray for them every day for this month. And I'm going to see what happens in their life. Focus. Focus in on that one person. You maybe here in a adult Bible fellowship or in your small group or in the prayer sheet that's in your bulletin, and you see that person and you think, I'm going to pray for that person. I'm going to pray for that missionary for a month. Focus. Maybe that will help you become an Elijah in someone else's life. So you have being intentional. You have finding focus. And I also think just praying in the moment is often the thing that gets me. The realization that if someone has come to me, if I'm in the middle of something and a need has come up, that I can just say, hey, let's stop and let's pray. Let's pray right now for this moment. That's how I can become an Elijah in your life, is to just stop and say, hey, it's important. Let's pray. So as you maybe have noticed as we worked through this, it's been a little bit of an acronym with this pray thing. So I just want to review what James is really saying prayer is all about. First of all, that prayer is supposed to be our default. If things are going well, we're to pray. If things are not going well, we're to pray. It should be the natural response in the life of the believer. The more we pray, the more we pray. Second, we think is that one of the purposes that James really hones in on is restoration, that prayer is all about restoration, both physical and spiritual, because it puts us in a posture of dependency on the Lord. Then when we have these issues that God has allowed to happen in our life, the road that we have come down, and we've tripped up spiritually, or we've had this physical ailment come into our lives, and God wants to see, who are you going to trust to walk through this? And prayer is that opportunity for us to go to other people and involve the body of Christ to bring about restoration. So we can find restoration spiritually and physically through our faith through prayer. And then admit, right? If we know that prayer is powerful and effective, then what's holding me back? What's keeping me from sharing my needs with someone else? Maybe that's something you need to consider if you've lived a life of isolation up to this point. And we've put a face on and then kind of painted a smile on, but have not been real about the things that we truly need prayer for. We need to admit to one another those areas where we need prayer. And the last thing is, as we just discussed, you. Ultimately, I can't control whether people will pray for me or not. I can't control whether you're going to pray or not, but I can make prayer a priority. I can be an Elijah for you. And I realize that as James kind of wraps things up in this letter that, as we've called it, Pastor's Blog, and it seems as though it's been hitting various elements, that it does seem as though all roads of faith lead to prayer. It's something that God has blessed us with, and an opportunity that I know I often do not make the most of. And so I guess my admonishment this Sunday, and our reminder as we go out from here, is to pray.